You have your Bible with you, please open to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. I am really appreciative of Joe's leadership in our Sunday morning preaching. And as we're transitioning between our series on 1 Corinthians to our series on Judges, his heart to want to just over the years preach some psalms in between series, which I think is a wonderful idea, and I hope it's going to really serve us. And this morning we're going to look at perhaps the most popular, well-known of psalms, Psalm 23. I flunked out of a junior college that I went to right out of high school, which was not easy to do. And then I joined the Naval Air Reserve to avoid getting drafted because it was during the middle of the Vietnam War. And so eventually, to get back into college, I went to the University of Maryland's University College, which was their night school, where you had to go if you weren't able to be accepted into the regular day school, to get enough credits to be accepted to the regular university. And the first class I took there was English 101, which was English composition. And they were kind enough not to call it remedial English or English for dummies, which is actually what it was. But actually, that class was really helpful to me. I learned a lot of lessons on writing that have helped me later on in life. And I remember the first thing we did is just learn how to write a paragraph, and particularly emphasizing the importance of a topic sentence. Now, if you don't remember your English that far back, the purpose of a topic sentence is to explain the purpose of the paragraph or what's to follow. And the idea is that the topic sentence summarizes the content of what's going to follow, and hopefully it motivates the person to want to read the rest of the paragraph or the rest of what is written. Now, God, being all-knowing, knows topic sentences. He knows how to write a rip-snorting topic sentence. And today we want to look at a topic sentence that he inspired King David to write, topic sentence that is probably the most famous in all of Scripture and the most frequently repeated one because of its perfection. We find the topic sentence in the first verse of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So with that, let's read God's holy word. God's word to us is inspired, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, authoritative word. Psalm 23, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, Father, Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning, as we just look at very familiar words from a very familiar psalm, that you would help us to hear these words and understand these words and take these words to heart as if we'd never heard them before. Pray that we would get fresh insight, fresh understanding that would build fresh faith for the realities of the glorious truth that you, the Lord of the universe, are our shepherd. So Holy Spirit, to that end, I need grace. I need anointing from you. And your people need grace and anointing to hear and understand and take to heart and apply to their lives. So please grant us that grace, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think the best way to break this psalm down is by what we've really been given in the topic sentence. So two main sections of this. First, the Lord is my shepherd, and then I shall not want, what that means. The Lord is my shepherd. I don't know if there's a phrase or a sentence in Scripture where every word is packed with such meaning. So let's begin by just looking at every word here. First of all, the Lord. Now, I think you all are aware in your Bibles where Lord is printed in all caps. That means they're using God's covenant name, Yahweh, Lord. His covenant name, this name Yahweh or Lord, is a name that expresses the totality of God's character. It's a name that says everything about God that needs to be said about him. It's a name that kind of captures everything that makes him God, or everything that it means for him to be God. It's an expression, a name that sets God apart from everything that is created. In other words, from everything else in the universe. It's a name that expresses his power. It's a name that expresses his wisdom. It's a name that expresses his love. It's a name that expresses his faithfulness. There are times in Scripture where Scripture just uses one of God's impersonal names, but that is not the name that David uses here in this psalm. He uses God's personal name, his covenant name, Yahweh, the Lord. And that's important. That's such an important starting place. Philip Keller, who wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, said this: the lot in life of any particular sheep depended upon the type of man who owned it. The lot in life of a sheep depended upon his shepherd, the person who owned those sheep. And he goes on to say that since the Lord is my shepherd, or your shepherd, since the Lord is our shepherd, it means a mere mortal becomes the cherished object of divine diligence. The Lord. The Lord is. He is my shepherd. He is your shepherd. In other words, David's expressing a current reality for us. He doesn't say the Lord was my shepherd at some point in the past. He doesn't say the Lord may be my shepherd at some time in the future. He doesn't even say that the Lord is like a shepherd, using a simile or metaphor or analogy to express that the Lord acts in a certain way. He doesn't say the Lord is like my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is occasionally my shepherd. He says the Lord is my shepherd, that he is right now, currently, at any time and any moment of your life, he is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. The third word is my. The Lord isn't just some generic shepherd. He isn't some corporate shepherd of big nameless flocks, although the shepherd analogy is used at times in Scripture for his corporate shepherding of Israel. But the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. Charles Spurgeon, I think, captured this perfectly when he said this: if he be a shepherd to no one else, he is a shepherd to me. He cares for me. He watches over me. He preserves me. These words are in the present tense. Whatever be the believer's position, he is even now under the pastoral care of Jehovah. The My allows us to take this psalm, each and every one of us, no matter where we are, and own this psalm, own this truth, own this reality for ourselves. He is My. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, the importance of shepherds is really seen in the nature of sheep. And that can be kind of hard for us to grasp. The Bible talks a lot about sheep and shepherds, and when it does, it would have evoked very clear images for the original recipients, because sheep and shepherd are very common in Israel at this time. I'm guessing, I might be wrong, but does anyone here own sheep? Didn't think so. So not so much with us. So let's really understand a little bit about sheep and shepherds. First of all, understanding sheep. I think when we think of sheep, our first thought is, aw. Because we think of lambs. You know, your baby has a little plush stuffed lamb. So we think, oh, sheep, cute, woolly. Well, that's not quite the analogy that Scripture is trying to draw here. Sheep are totally dependent creatures. There is nothing that more characterizes a sheep than their dependence upon their shepherd. Sheep are noted for two things. They're dumb. People say that the eyes are a window for the soul. So think about the eyes of various animals. Think about a cow. Look in the eyes of a cow and you see this wariness, this anxiety. Look in the life of... I'm in touch with nature, folks. Just look next time you see a cow. You will see it. Horse. There's just this energy and passion in a horse. Look in the eyes of your dog. It's just pure love. They just love you. If you have a cat, look in their eyes. It's pure contempt of you. If you look in the eyes of sheep, nothing. The lights are on, nobody's home. Sheep are dumb. They can't fend for themselves. They wander. They don't sense danger. Second thing that characterizes sheep are they're defenseless. They don't have any claws. They don't have sharp teeth. They're not fast. Notice nobody is naming their team the Fighting Sheep. Nobody has a sign in their front yard, "This home protected by sheep." They are defenseless. One man said that sheep are prima facie evidence against evolution, because there's no way that sheep should survive. Philip Keller, in his shepherding book, said sheep require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. So the analogy of sheep is not cute and woolly, it's dumb, defenseless, and in constant need of care. Now, with all analogies, this is not a perfect one. Human beings aren't exactly like sheep. But I didn't make up the analogy, God did. And you get the picture. When the Bible talks about sheep, it's talking about those that need, as Keller said, endless attention and meticulous care. And that helps us to understand a shepherd's job. The Dictionary of Bible Imagery captured the job of a shepherd this way: the helplessness of sheep helps to explain the actions and qualities of a good shepherd, who in the Bible is a case study in care and compassion. It was the task of a shepherd to lead sheep from nighttime protection in a sheepfold on safe paths to places of grazing and watering. Shepherds were thus providers, guides, protectors, and constant companions of the sheep. They were also figures of authority and leadership to the animals under their care. So understanding sheep and understanding that God likens us to sheep, we can then really understand the full impact of the fact that the Lord, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-wise, all-loving, ever-faithful God is currently, right now, and every moment of my life and every moment of your life, that he is our shepherd. Glorious, glorious truth. And the second part of this topic sentence explains the effect of having the Lord being my shepherd or your shepherd. And the effect is this: I shall not want. The result of having the Lord as our shepherd is that we shall not want. Now, want has kind of taken on a different meaning in our age than it did when the psalm was written. Want in our days has more the idea of desire, that we want things, we crave things, when we desire things. In its older usage, want expressed a condition of life. That it was a condition where one was lacking nothing. To not want didn't mean that there were no desires. It means that there were no lacks. That to not want means we are not deficient in any way whatsoever. And then also that we are content with our lot in life, that we're not always going around looking for something better in life. The Lord is my shepherd, so I'm not going to be deficient in any area of my life, and there is nothing better that I could possibly want than I already have because of the fact that the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Now, let us be very careful not to dilute "I shall not want," as I think sometimes we can. Life's a journey, isn't it? Sometimes we're in green pastures. Sometimes we're in dark valleys. Sometimes there's feasting. Sometimes there's famine. And the psalm actually expresses all of these conditions. But with the Lord, in any of those conditions, there's never want. As we're going to unpack, there's provision for every need in every place that we might find ourselves when the Lord is our shepherd. Now, in the Dictionary of Bible Imagery, they talked about four things that shepherds were: providers, guides, protectors, and constant companions. Let's look at that. First of all, when the Lord's our shepherd, we'll never want for provision in our lives, either material or spiritual. Psalm 23:2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Verse 5, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Cup in scripture captures the idea of one's lot in life. A person's cup expresses their lot in life. And their cup overflowing means an overflowing life. So we see these two pictures here, a green field and quiet waters, and then a banquet with these overflowing provisions at the banquet. Now, understanding Middle Eastern sheep and shepherds, Middle Eastern sheep country tended to be arid wasteland. The best countries were saved for farming, so the sheep were kind of pushed out to the margins into the arid wasteland. And so shepherds had to constantly be moving the sheep, looking for small grazing areas and some water in these arid types of wastelands. So to find a green pasture and to find quiet waters would have been a rare blessing to any flock of sheep. It would have been like a banquet for the sheep, where the guests at the banquet were treated to the absolute riches of fare. And that's a picture of the Lord's care for us, both materially and spiritually. That the Lord, the scripture tells, he feeds us, he clothes us, he shelters us materially, and he does the same for us spiritually. He cares for our souls, he cares for our hearts in these ways. We can't even begin to go into the many promises of Scripture that express just the Lord's provision for us, both materially and spiritually, in every aspect of life. The key New Testament corresponding passages to Psalm 23 is John chapter 10. It's the chapter where Jesus reveals himself to be the good shepherd, which was a very dramatic moment, because in the Old Testament, because of the poor leadership, God promises that he himself will be their shepherd. So when Jesus comes and announces that he is the good shepherd, those that were discerning would have connected that reality to Psalm 23 and multiple other places. But one of the things Jesus tells us in John 10:10 is that the thief comes only to kill and to steal and destroy. There are leaders, human leaders, but the devil himself, who doesn't care for the sheep, but Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Not just a life that barely squeaks through, not just a life where we barely make it, but having all of our material and spiritual needs met. So there's provision in that he cares for my material and spiritual needs. There's also provision in the sense that he gives you and I rest. Rest is the unique emphasis of verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Sheep, by their nature, are in a constant state of nervousness. They fear enemies. There can be strife within the flock, hunger and thirst. They constantly deal with pests and parasites and other kind of bugs. And unless the sheep are completely comfortable, they won't lie down and they won't rest. Unless all of those threats are eliminated, they remain restless. But the psalm expresses when God is our shepherd, we can lie down, we can rest because of the way he deals with those issues. And the main way the Lord gives us rest is just the rest of salvation. The rest of the grace of God that we receive in the gospel. Maybe this characterized you. It certainly characterized many people in the world still today. How many people do you know in life that are constantly on the move? Constantly looking for something. Constantly searching for something. Constantly trying different things to find that thing that's going to give them rest, that's going to give them satisfaction. So people try different religions, don't they? Let me give this a go. Let me give that a go. They try different jobs, just moving from one job to another, trying to find satisfaction in life and rest and peace in life through their job. Sadly, many people look for different wives or different husbands. I'm not happy in this marriage, so let me look for that other one that might make me happy. Or different hobbies, always on to the next thing and something new and something more exciting. Or different possessions. You know, what is the next thing that I can have that's going to satisfy my soul, that when I get it, finally I can be at peace. Finally I can be at rest. Part of the fallen human condition is this constant search for something more, isn't it? This constant search for something that'll finally give us peace, that'll finally satisfy, that'll finally give us meaning in life. Looking for that thing, constantly striving for that thing, characterizes life in the fallen world. That's why Augustine said so wisely this: "You made us for yourself, and our hearts find no rest until they rest in you." In other words, the reason for this constant search is God has made us for a purpose. He's made us for himself. He's made us to love him and know him and to follow him and to be cared for him. And yet, until we find him, there's this empty place in each and every one of us that's searching for something, and we don't even know what we're searching for until God finds us. And we find, finally, that thing that gives us meaning in life, that thing that satisfies, that thing that will give us peace, that thing that will give us rest, that thing that is actually a person, that thing that is God himself. And then, once we're saved, once we find that saving relationship with and through Jesus, then we, throughout life, no matter what our circumstances, have a place where we can always go to find that rest, don't we? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 11, 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 1 Peter 5, 7 invites us to cast all our anxieties on God because he cares for you. Not just cares about you, but he actually actively cares for you. So when the Lord is our shepherd, we find rest and we find peace in life. We find that thing that we were created for, and whether we know it or not, our souls were always searching for. We find it when we find Jesus. And once we found Jesus, we have then this ongoing rest and peace in him. So not only does he provide for us materially and spiritually, not only does he provide for us rest, but he provides restoration for us when we stumble and fall. And because we remain sinners, justified sinners, but sinners nonetheless, because as Christians we enter into this ongoing battle between remaining sin and the Spirit's work in our lives, there are times where we're going to stumble and fall in this life. But here's, again, good news of having the Lord as our shepherd in verse 3. He restores my soul. Now here, soul doesn't just mean our inner self. It's really synonymous with the entirety of our being, our physical selves and our spiritual being. That because we're remain sinners and we live in a fallen world, there's times where we just hurt, where things hurt, physical hurt, spiritual hurt, relational hurt. There are times when we're tired, when we're worn out. There are times when we can be discouraged or downhearted in this life. There are times when we stray. There are times when we sin. And the promise here is this: when those times come where God can feel so far away, or that we feel like we've cut ourselves off from God because of our sins and our actions, that he doesn't abandon us, that he seeks us out and he restores our souls. Now, one of the things that I actually find kind of funny about sheep, but I guess it's not funny if you are a sheep, there's a thing called a cast sheep. And what tends to happen to sheep, I think it's because they're kind of round and fat. But if sheep fall over and they get on their backs with their four legs sticking up in the air, they can't roll over and get back. Sorry, sheep. And sheep lovers everywhere. They can't get back on their feet. And what tends to happen is it puts pressure on their lungs, and eventually they suffocate. And so you have these poor sheep that are just lying on their back with their legs up in the air, suffocating. That's the picture here. And the shepherd, when he finds the sheep, he comes and he gets them back on their feet again so they can breathe again and they can do their sheepy things again. He restores their soul. Now, I think we can think, well, if God's our shepherd, why would we need restoration? If God's our shepherd, shouldn't our life be one of consistent ease and pleasure and still waters and green fields? But the other thing we need to know about sheep is sheep are notorious wanderers. Sheep, as we're going to sing later, are prone to wander. And when sheep wander, nothing good ever happens to a wandering sheep. And we're like sheep, and we're prone to wander. But when we are, rather than the Lord saying, well, I have 99 sheep, why bother with the one? It is the shepherd's heart to go after the one to restore our soul. So he provides for us. He also guides us. Verse 3, he leads me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Life can be hard to navigate sometimes, can it? Isn't it? I mean, haven't you found sometimes? It's hard to navigate life. And sometimes, don't you find yourself on the wrong path? Or sometimes we find ourselves on a crooked path, a winding path. But God has provided us his word. God has provided us his spirit to guide us through life. And so the Bible speaks of level paths. It speaks of lighted paths. It speaks of straight paths. It speaks of broad paths. And it says that these paths are the path of life, that God keeps us on the path of life. John 10:27, again, the Good Shepherd passage, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. We hear his voice through his written word, and we hear his voice through the Spirit, so that when we inevitably wander, when we inevitably get on these wrong paths, I think Isaiah says we hear a voice behind it whenever we go to the left or the right that says, this is the way, walk in it. He guides us through life. Now, if we're honest, the problem is sometimes we think we have a better path than the shepherd, don't we? We know a better way than the shepherd's way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads to death. So again, as sheep, prone to wander, prone to stray, prone to think we know a better way, sometimes we get off the straight path, the broad path, the lighted path, the level path. But because God is our shepherd, he faithfully guides us back to the right path. So there is his provision, there is his guidance, and there is his protection. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, sounds like a frightening place, doesn't it? The valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? It's a scary place. Well, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Willem van Gemeren says, the rod and staff represent God's constant vigilance over his own. A shepherd had to constantly be on guard to protect the sheep from attackers. There were lions, there were bears, there were wolves, there were robbers, and to protect the sheep from themselves, because, like I said, they were foolish wanderers, and they'd eat anything that was green, and sometimes those things were poisonous and would actually kill them. So the shepherd had to be constantly vigilant. And the rod was actually this little club that a shepherd would have that he could either use to whack the sheep or he could throw at the sheep and whack them to keep them from straying. And then the staff was used, and you're kind of familiar with that shepherd's crook, to just guide and restore them, to kind of get them pulled back onto the right path. Now, we live in a world full of dark places, don't we? We live in a world where there's a lot of ways to get into trouble. We face spiritual enemies, particularly the devil. We live in a world that's evil. And we are prone to stray. But with all of that all around us, Psalm 23 tells us there's never any need to fear those things because the shepherd is with us. I remember when our children were little and we'd be in some place and for some reason or another, they were scared. They were frightened. And I remember at those times, they'd always grab my hand and they'd always squeeze it a little harder. And then they'd constantly say, hi, daddy, just to make sure that I was still there, that I was still with them. That's what God is like when we walk through these times. In this psalm, he's assuring us, yeah, I have your hand and I'm still with you when you call out or when you check. John 10 again, Jesus said it this way, I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The shepherd will protect us. And then, lastly, we find that the shepherd's care is consistent and aggressive. We won't want for provision. We don't want for guidance. We don't want for protection. And we don't want for care that is consistent and aggressive. Last verse of this wonderful psalm, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, have you ever had the feeling that you're being followed? And you kind of wonder if you're paranoid? Like you're just looking around. I think I'm being followed. I think someone's out to get me. Well, here's good news. You actually are being followed. And someone is actually out to get you. God's out to get you. And he's not out to get you for harm. He's following after you. He's out to get you for your good. He's out to get you with goodness and mercy. He's actually chasing after you with goodness and mercy. Now, the question you might want to ask yourself is this. Am I making it difficult for God to catch up to me with goodness and mercy? And if I am, why in the world would I do such a thing? So the Lord is constantly chasing us with goodness and mercy. And it's not a temporary or occasional state of affairs. It is all the days of my life. And not only all the days of my life, it's throughout all of eternity. Surely I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So God is following us with goodness and mercy, and that extension of goodness and mercy follows us and is our reality throughout all of eternity. Goodness and mercy follow us the rest of our lives and throughout all of eternity. And I love it that the psalmist says surely here. We never have to doubt this. You know, there are times, every word of God is true. But do you ever notice that there's times where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you? Or in other places in Scripture, it uses words like surely. And I think God does that, and if you notice, it's in the places where we most tend to doubt that God gives us that extra assurance. We can tend to doubt God's goodness and mercy. Where is it? Why isn't it following me? Why isn't it closer? Sometimes in times of life, we can tend to wonder, am I going to make it to the end? Am I ever going to get to dwell in the house of the Lord? And God, knowing the state of his sheep, says, surely. Surely. Don't ever doubt this. When those doubts creep in, just tell yourself, surely. Surely, God's goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Derek Kidner says it this way: with God, these qualities are not merely solid and dependable, but vigorous. For to follow does not mean to bring up the rear, but to pursue. God is chasing after our lives to show us goodness and mercy. Now, let me take a moment just to address our non-Christian friends who might be here today. If you are here, thank you for being here. But this psalm holds out wonderful promises for you, and the promises of this psalm are fulfilled in Jesus Christ through the gospel. When Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he was the good shepherd, the proof of his shepherding care for us was that he lays down his life for the sheep. That as sinners, we need a savior. We need to be saved from ourselves, and we need to be saved from God's justified wrath for our sin. And so Jesus, as our shepherd, came and paid the price for your sins and my sins by laying down his life, by dying on a cross, so that we can be forgiven our sins. And he rose from the dead as proof that God accepted that sacrifice, and he now rules and reigns as our shepherd. So if you're here this morning and you've identified with that searching for that thing that finally is going to give your life meaning or satisfaction or rest, or maybe how can I find relief from the guilt that I feel? Because I've done this or I've done that, or perhaps wondering, could God ever forgive you your sins? Psalm 23 has a message for you as well. And that message is this: there is a shepherd for your soul who has laid down his life for you so that you could be forgiven your sins, and that he would become your shepherd, and that goodness and mercy would start following you all the days of your life, and that you could dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Don't let another day go by without abandoning the search for things that'll never satisfy and allowing yourself to find that satisfaction and that hope in the good shepherd who's laid down his life for you. The band can come up. I think there's one simple point of application to all of these wonderful truths. There's a clear bottom line, and that is simply this: trust the shepherd. Trust the shepherd. Whether in this life you need provision or guidance or protection, trust the shepherd. If you find yourself in one of those dark valleys that we sometimes find ourselves and you wonder how you're going to get out or how you're going to make it, trust the shepherd. When you need provision or guidance or protection or care in your life, trust the shepherd. When you find yourself fearful or anxious or worried or striving or restless or in strife, however you find yourself, the glorious message of Psalm 23 is this: the Lord is your shepherd. And because of that, you shall not want. So let us trust our shepherd. Amen? Let's stand, and we're going to sing to confirm these truths in our heart.